There is a phrase that we find in the Old Testament. I found it 9 times, so at least 9 times. A phrase that describes our God. A phrase that says about our God that he is slow to anger. We've got a slide as well. We read that our God is slow to anger. 7 times in the Old Testament, these words slow to anger are followed by the words abounding in love. And the 8th time, we read that our God is slow to anger and rich in love. I wonder, how do you consider those words, slow to anger and rich or abounding in love? Do you see that as something positive or something negative? Is it good news or bad news? It's good news, right? Is it a reason to be happy or a reason to be angry? Surely it is a reason to be happy. We're going to read now Jonah part 4, that is Jonah chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to look out for this phrase about our God, that he is slow to anger and abounding in love. And as we read these words, I want you to ask in your mind, how does Jonah interpret these words? Does he see this as positive or negative? For him, the fact that God is slow to anger and abounding in love, is that a reason in Jonah's mind to be happy or to be angry? So let's have a look now, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. You've really had the recap just now. But I mean, the guys from 123 did such a brilliant job. Yeah? Jonah has been called to the people of Nineveh. He's been told to tell them that God's going to act. And the people reacted in an amazing way. They repented. They turned to God. They called out to God. They turned from their wicked ways, they turned to God, and God had mercy on them, and God decided not to send the judgment on them after all. And verse 4 carries on exactly from where we left off. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. I wonder if you have ever said to God that he has acted wrongly. Whether you have ever in your heart said about God that God has done something wrong. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, even though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I wonder, how do you feel about Jonah right now, at this point in the narrative? The Ninevites had been saved because they had repented and turned to God. Even their animals had been saved because the people had repented and turned to God. Do you feel sorry for the animals right now? No. Do you feel sorry for the people of Nineveh right now? I don't think so. Is there someone who you feel for right now? I think we should, what's the phrase, cut him a bit of slack. I think we should actually extend our hearts out to Jonah. I mean, don't you feel for Jonah right now? If it was Jill, perhaps you'd say, "Poor old Jonah." Or I could imagine Sue saying that. "Poor old Jonah. Poor little sausage." You know, anger and envy are eating him up. And it's a tragedy because he has witnessed God's love and mercy and grace. He's witnessed it in his own life, being saved from the storm. He's witnessed it in the lives of the Ninevites, being saved from destruction. And instead of being happy, he is bitter, angry, grumpy, and sad. And maybe there's just a little bit of Jonah in each one of us. So if you feel for Jonah, you might even be able to feel for yourself and the people around you. I think that when we look at Jonah, we've got to beware. And I've put that up on the screen for us this morning. We've got to beware in our own lives, learning from Jonah. Beware of turning the truth upside down. Beware of seeing God's blessings as a bad thing. When God blesses someone else, we should view that as a good thing, not out of envy, view it as a bad thing. We should beware of becoming the enemy of God, because if God blesses others and we see it as a bad thing, don't we then become enemies in our hearts with God and the purposes of God? And the other thing we need to beware of, we need to beware of doing the doing. God might have told us to do something, and we might have done it, but let's beware of doing the doing, but not being the being. You see, Jonah eventually did what he'd been told to do, but I somehow feel that he never became the person that God wanted him to be. He was successful when he actually opened his mouth, when he actually obeyed God, when he actually went to Nineveh. We looked at that in Jonah part 3. God had told him, go, and he went. God had told him, proclaim, and he proclaimed. God had specifically said, the message I give you. That's the message to proclaim, and I believe he did that also. So he at last did the doing. But even now in Jonah part 4, I get the feeling that he is not being the being that God intends him to be. Yes, he has proclaimed the word of God, but he has not embraced the heart of God. Perhaps I should say that again. He has obeyed and proclaimed the word of God, but he has not embraced the heart of God. If you're willing, let me just read to you again the end of chapter 3 as it leads into the beginning of chapter 4, because we really get this. We really, in a sense, you need to read 3 and 4 together without having a couple of weeks break, you know, between. Jonah chapter 3 verse 6 says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let anyone, people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What is Jonah's complaint against God? If Jonah was asked to write, just put your complaint into an email and send it to God, what is his complaint? His complaint is this: you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Isn't that the weirdest complaint to make against God? And you notice something that's even more weird about this whole thing. Something that's really weird and significant about Jonah quoting this scripture. If you're willing, let me give you just a brief reminder from history. From the history of Moses. You remember Moses was called to climb up Mount Sinai, and God told him to take with him tablets of stone, blank tablets, you know, that he chiseled out from rock. And when he got up the mountain, it says in the Bible that God wrote, the finger of God wrote on the tablets of stone. This was the law, this was the code, the moral code for the people of Israel. Now, think about it. If you've got to climb a mountain with two stone tablets. You've got to wait for God to write on it with your finger, and then you've got to go back down again and probably have some discussions as well on the mountain. It's going to take a little while. Remember, Moses was the leader of the people of Israel. You remember what they did whilst he was away? Can you remember? Let me read to you Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go out before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and he announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. You can call it a bank holiday if you want. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now remember, while this is happening, where's Moses? He's on the mountain. Let's read on the next verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down." That is, go down the mountain, yeah? You better go down quick, Moses. "Go down the mountain, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and they have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" And if you jump to verse 19, in Exodus 32, we read, "When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain." Oh dear. Oh dear. Because of a worthless idol, an idol cast in the shape of a calf, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God have been broken. Surely the people of Israel were going to suffer repercussions as a result of this. Surely there were going to be consequences to face. And yes, there were. And you can read about them at home on your own if you want to. But eventually, God, together with Moses, replaced the tablets of stone. You're wondering, what's all this got to do with Jonah? Just remember that it's got something to do with Jonah, right? Just keep that in your mind, because we don't want to miss this, yeah? Okay, look, if you're willing, let's just have a look at Exodus 34. Because on the day that God replaced the tablet that had been broken because the people of Israel had made an idol, God said, I believe for the first time, the very words that Jonah quotes about God. And the significance of that becomes even more significant as we move on. Let's have a look. Exodus 34. I hope I'm not losing you here. I'm almost losing myself, but it's cool, yeah? The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Don't you love those three words, which you broke? Just in case anyone's forgotten, it was you that broke them. You know? Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and the herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and he went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, do you get it? Those are the very words that Jonah is quoting to God today in Jonah part 4. Jonah chapter 4. He says, the Lord, I know that you are slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Well, why is all this so weird? Well, Jonah quotes the words that God used after Jonah's people in the days of Moses had made a worthless idol. Okay? And in Jonah chapter 2, do you remember Jonah makes a mention about worthless idols? Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Jonah himself says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So, we've got Jonah saying those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. We've got Jonah quoting the words of God that God declared about himself on the occasion when the tablets, the stone tablets, were replaced because the people of Israel had made a worthless idol. So presumably, Jonah's really kind of anti-worthless idols. Presumably, he's really against worthless idols. So as we move on to the end of the narrative, we have to ask ourselves the question, does Jonah cling to the heart of God? Does he cling to God's purposes? Does he cling to God's priority to see people saved? Does he cling to the love and the grace of God? Or does he cling to worthless idols? Would you have a look with me? We're back in Jonah 4, verse 5. Jonah 4, verse 5. Jonah had gone out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. Now, some years ago, I went to visit some friends in Watford. And these were the kind of people that were always getting the newest thing and the latest thing, changing their furniture and doing all the garden stuff and so on. And I went to visit them, and the wife said to me, looking out the kitchen window, she said, Mark, do you like our pergola? Your what? Pergola. What is it? It's at the end of the garden. Pergola. Well, what is it? Well, it's a pergola. Yes, but what is it? What's it for? Well, it's a pergola. Everyone's got one. Now, it looked a bit like that, the one on the screen, a wooden frame. But no plants growing on it. And I think I asked you, did you grow plants on it? I said, no, it's a pergola. Everyone had it. It was like a bit of art. You had it in your garden. I don't know what you reckon, but reading this story about Jonah, I think he kind of built something a bit like a pergola. See, if you had something like that in Romania, it would be to have a vine growing over it. And it would be brilliant because it would do two things. It would support the vine. It would also mean that the grapes were at the right height so you could actually pick them. And you could also sit underneath it when it's hot in the shade. You want to move to Romania, don't you? But what's the point of having a pergola if you haven't got a vine to grow over it? I mean, even some ivy if you don't want grapes, but something to grow over it. I think that Jonah built effectively a pergola, and God made a plant grow, possibly over the pergola. Jonah loved the plant. Did you get that in the passage? Jonah loved the plant. The plant died, and Jonah became very angry about the plant. Now, the question for you is this: did the plant become an idol to him? Did the plant become to him a worthless idol? Did he love the plant more than he loved the Lord? Did he care more about the plants than he did about the purposes of God? Was he more concerned about a plant dying than about 120,000 people who were living in Nineveh? And this is why this whole thing is so weird. You see, there were weird things going on in Jonah's heart. He'd given himself to idols. And I think there may be weird things going on in our hearts too, if we give ourselves to idols. And those idols might not be the things we expected. For Jonah, it was just a plant. And when you think about it, Jonah, who said, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. The very same Jonah who said, quoting what God had said about himself, I know that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. The very words that God had quoted about himself after the people of Israel had built a worthless idol. Jonah had gone out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. Jonah's way of thinking does not make sense. And our own way of thinking so often does not make sense. God loves sinners. He wants to see them repent. He wants to have mercy on them. He calls us to love sinners in his name. He calls us to serve sinners. He calls us to pray for sinners, to pray for their salvation and not for their destruction. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the idols in our lives? What are the things that we love more than Jesus? What are the things that we cherish more than our Savior? What priorities and purposes do we have that are more important to us than the purposes and the priorities of God? Because God challenged Jonah, and I believe he challenges us, and he said, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, even though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Thank you.